Hello, I'm Pastor Doug Fackham of the Anacortes Christian Reformed Church, and it is my privilege to welcome you in worship for Sunday, April 19th. One more time, when we are gathering over the internet, I trust that it won't be too long before we can gather again in person. Worship today began with Psalm 66, a psalm that begins with this shout of joy: shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Come and see what God has done. Psalm that continues with this invitation to come into God's presence. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised, my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice to you an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. And then this promise from God: come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out, but his praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But the Lord has surely listened and heard my voice. Praise be to God. He has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Welcome to worship that God this morning. If you would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, we're going to continue our study of Luke 24 between now and Pentecost as we follow Jesus' teachings, and I'm really looking forward to this. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. That same day, the day that began with the women early while it was still dark, going to the tomb. The day that began with them finding the tomb empty. The day that continued with Jesus appearing to Simon and chaos ensuing in all of Jerusalem. That day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up. He walked with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Don't you know the things that have happened there in these past days?" Jesus, in a very innocent-sounding question — he must have been chuckling inside. "What things?" he asked. "Well, about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all our people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they could not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself." And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread. He gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to give it to them. And I have a strange deja vu as I read that, because we've read that so similar passage just a few short days ago. Then their eyes were opened. They recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up. They returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and they, the 11 and those assembled, were saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen. He has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Luke's message to the early church, the Holy Spirit's encouragement for the church in Anacortes in the 21st century. Father, thank you this morning for this incredible invitation to meet Jesus again in the Scriptures. Thank you for working in hearts on that way to Emmaus, and thank you for working in hearts in Anacortes today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have my notes in front of you, and I hope you do, they're available at anacortescrc.org, you'll notice that on the bottom of the first page there is there's a map. A map that lays out four possible sites to Emmaus. Sites for Emmaus. On Wednesday night, on Zoom, not at my home, at 7 p.m., we're going to continue our Bible study, Island View study, and we'll be looking at more deeply into this passage, and in particular the biblical archaeology around four possible sites to Emmaus. Just one note I want to say: that road from Emmaus Nicopolis past Castellum and to Jerusalem is approximately today where Highway 1 runs, if you're coming from either Beth Shemesh or from Tel Aviv to the west. Abu Ghosh, which I'm going to argue on Wednesday night, is probably the best place for us to place Emmaus today, is approximately where Elisheva got carsick and threw up on my second to the last trip to Israel. So I passed by there not having any idea how close we were to Emmaus, because most people have placed it in the past at other places. The only thing I've thought about at that exact spot is Elisheva getting carsick. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock on Zoom, we'll talk a little bit more about biblical archaeology as we dig more deeply into this passage. The passage begins, "Now two of them were going on to a village called Emmaus. Who were them?" Well, very simply, them are the others of Luke 24:9. As the women return from the empty tomb, and they report, "When they came back, they told these things to the 11 and to all the others." Others who probably were not there at the Last Supper. It appears that was just the 11. The 12, rather. Others who would have been there just a few weeks earlier when Jesus fed the 5,000. Luke chapter 12. And breaks bread and prays. And others who are going to be present from now until Pentecost as the extended gathering of Jesus' followers. Not just the 11 now, but the 11 and the others are prepared for Pentecost. And the chief way Jesus is going to be is going to prepare them is revealed in this passage. It says they were talking to each other about everything that had happened. That is a really good thing to be doing. I encourage you to look at J.C. Ryle's commentary that I've attached to my notes, in which he has a wonderful encouragement for spiritual conversation. But as Jesus appeared, the text says they're kept from recognizing him. And the question that immediately pops up is, who kept them? And the answer is not Satan, but God himself kept them from recognizing Jesus. Why? Because the spiritual conversation they were going to continue to have matters. And one final note on the introduction to this passage. As Jesus asks the question, "What were you discussing?" His almost humorous question, it says, "They stood still, their faces downcast." Or in some translations, he asks them, "Why are you standing still and your faces downcast?" And I just want to note, as we begin this passage, that downcast is not a spiritual discipline. And part of what's happening here is that God is showing the answer to spiritual sadness. To spiritual, maybe even exhaustion that had come over disciples after what must have been the craziest week of their lives, beginning with the triumphal entry, continuing with Jesus in the temple doing daily battle with the religious leaders, and ending with arrest, trial, crucifixion, waiting in the upper room. Is the knock on the door going to be the Roman authorities? Is it going to be another mob? It must have been the craziest, most exhausting week of their lives. And as we approach this text in 21st century Anacortes, under a stay safe, stay at home situation, many of us are facing the same exhaustion as we enter our second month of quarantine. As the kids are home from school yet one more week. I think that became real when spring break ended and they didn't go back to school. As people have shared with me the exhaustion of trying to take care of some of the daily needs, whether it's caring for a loved one who is not doing well or simply finding toilet paper, this is a recipe for spiritual exhaustion and sadness. And God is going to address it in this text today. Jesus continues his discussion with the two. Oh, one other thing, Cleopas and the other, almost always pictured in art as two men. Really, there's no reason why it couldn't have been a disciple and his wife. But he says to them, whoever those two are, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained the scriptures concerning himself. Moses and all the prophets is simply shorthand for saying the Old Testament, the Hebrew scripture, the Tanakh, shorthand in Jewish tradition for Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim, the three parts of the text that Jesus is going to mention later on this night as he meets with the whole of the disciples. Verse 25, how foolish you are, how slow to believe. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then later on he repeats that. He opens their minds so he could understand the scriptures. This is what I told you, even while I was with you. Everything must be filled that is written about me in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. The Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Psalms, Ketuvim, or more literally, the writings. The Tanakh is where Jesus' story is told. And the reason their eyes are closed and then opened is because the Tanakh, the Old Testament, is where they are going to meet Jesus. And there is a blessing here for the slow to learn, the slow of heart, those who have a imperfect knowledge and an ignorance maybe or a forgetfulness about the text. J.C. Ryle in his commentary writes this, let us mark in these verses how weak and imperfect was the knowledge of our Lord's disciples. We are told that two of the disciples confessed frankly that their expectations had been disappointed by the crucifixion. We had hoped that he would have redeemed Israel. But a temporal redemption of the Jews by our conqueror appears to have been the redemption they looked for. A spiritual redemption by a sacrificial death was an idea their minds could not thoroughly take in. And ignorance like this is at first sight truly astounding. We cannot be surprised at the sharp rebuke which fell from the Lord's lips. How foolish you are, how slow to believe. Yet ignorance like this is deeply instructive. It shows us how little cause we have to wonder at the spiritual darkness which obscures the minds of careless Christians. Myriads around us are just as ignorant of the meaning of Christ's suffering as these travelers to Emmaus. As long as this world stands, the cross will seem foolishness to the natural man. So let us bless God that there may be a true hidden grace under much intellectual ignorance. Clear and accurate knowledge is a most useful thing. He's referring to whether he was the Redeemer or spiritual Savior, but not absolutely needful to salvation, and may even be possessed without grace. A deep sense of sin, a humble willingness to be saved in God's way, a teachable readiness to give up prejudices when a more excellent way is shown. These are the principal things. These things the two disciples possessed, and therefore our Lord went with them and guided them into truth. Yes, there is a blessing even for those who might be slow of heart, because we get to meet Jesus Christ again in the text and in our lives. So they continue along the road with what must have been one of the most incredible biblical seminars ever given. 7 miles, a couple of hours to explain all the Old Testament says about who Jesus is and his mission. And as they arrived at Emmaus, starting to get towards the end of the day, this man is obviously some kind of rabbi, they would have thought. And so instead of encouraging him to find his own place for the evening, they invite him in. And they sit down, as any first century Jewish family would have done, inviting their guest. What incredible hospitality, inviting their guest to share a meal with them. And then very much giving the guest the leadership role here. He must have been a visiting rabbi. They allow him to say Kaddush, to break the bread, and to say a prayer and to bless. And even though they weren't there in the upper room, it was something they had seen Jesus do over and over again as they shared a meal and as they fed the 5,000. And it's at that point, the text says, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. He disappeared from their sight, and they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Opened their eyes now by God, because only recognizing Jesus again is going to eliminate that sadness that we began with. Because even the slow of heart eventually burn for the scriptures, because that's where we're going to meet Jesus Christ. Not in the craziness of resurrection morning, not even in the incredible power and terror of Holy Week, but their hearts burned and their eyes were open when Jesus opened the scriptures to them. They got up, the text says. They returned at once to Jerusalem, 2 hours to Emmaus. They turned around and 2 hours back. There they found the 11 and those with them. I'm assuming that would include the women and others, assembled together and saying, not the two from Emmaus, but the 11, it is true, the Lord has risen. He appeared to Simon. We know that here. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Breaking bread, mentioned twice in this text, must have been incredibly special, even for those who weren't there in the upper room. It was especially important for those who missed that event. It is already, I'm going to use the word sacramental, used by our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters in a more ritual way, used in the Reformed tradition as a means of grace, of celebrating and receiving the spiritual presence of Jesus Christ. Wasn't that exactly what happened? As a means of grace became an opportunity to receive not just the spiritual presence of Jesus, but his physical presence as well, as they shared that meal and walked along the road. Sacraments still matter, because this is how we meet Jesus. This is how we invite him into our lives. They present an outline for how we welcome Jesus. One of the interesting things that Father Mel has said during this time of stepping back, of Sabbath from meeting together for church, is that for a sacramental, for a Eucharistic fellowship, it is a particularly difficult time. Just one example of this is our work at Island Hospital to make sure that our Catholic priest can have access to rooms at the hospital, even when visitation is limited, in order to offer sacrament for the sick, offer last rites, because there is a Eucharistic economy. And in the Roman Catholic Church, and Father Mel has described to me this period of time as fasting from that Eucharistic economy, and pushing them to what the Roman Catholic Church has always described as a perfect contrition when you don't have access to the sacraments. There is a minimalism in the church during these strange days of not meeting together that gives us a chance again to turn our attention to Jesus and the cross in a way we don't have when the worship team is at full strength and the overhead is working and my PowerPoint is right on point. There is a reliance more on what our Roman Catholic friends call a more perfect contrition, a means of grace that things as simple as breaking bread can help us recognize Jesus. Sacraments still matter. And as we close this text today, I would ask just this very simple question. At a time when we're not celebrating sacraments in our traditional way, they've been limited to when the church is gathered, what are you doing sacramentally to meet Jesus this week? Where are you inviting him in the way our friends on the road to Emmaus invited Jesus in? And where are you recognizing him at work the way they recognized breaking bread? And where are you seeing Christ in the scriptures the way Jesus revealed? Father, thank you for inviting us one more time to look into the scriptures to find your Son. And thank you for the invitation to rest with Jesus. I love the way Spurgeon closes this sermon, his sermon on this text. And I'm going to make his closing my prayer. This is what he says. The ages are growing old and dark. What a plea that is for the church to put up now for the coming of her Lord. O Lord, it is towards evening, the earth's sun is setting. It is nearly 1900 years since you ascended, and still the world lies in the wicked one. Lord, come to your church. Come and abide with her. For as the world grows old, good master, a chill comes on, and the love of many waxes cold, and there are some that may turn aside who once ran well. Dire evils walk abroad in the dark, and blasphemy and rebukes are rife. Good master, come to your church. Dwell in her. Find there your home. For the night of nights is coming, even the end. We don't know when, but we're getting nearer every day. For earth's day is far spent. And if there's one thing that reminds us of the curse, it is a virus. Her day of mercy comes towards its eventide, and the night draws on. Therefore, Master, come and abide with us, that we may win the world for you. Come. Come that we may convert the heathen to your cross and that you may have for them your inheritance. It is with your church that you will do this. Come, abide with her ministers and her missionaries and all her living membership, that yet the prophecies may be accomplished and your purpose may be fulfilled and your reward may be the salvation of your own. Amen.